The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
God's grace, His mercy, and His peace truly are yours. He's given you a great gift, His Son. I know you don't know me from Adam. Lucky you. But I'm going to let you in on the kind of a guy that I am here. I have always been, and I don't know why it is, telling people all weekend my mother must have dropped me on the head or came around a corner too fast and knocked me against the wall or something. But I used to think I was a realist, but I'm being honest with myself these days. I'm probably a cynic. I don't trust much, if anything at all, it seems like. The Packers almost won last night. They did a lot better than I thought they'd do. I didn't give them a chance. I didn't give them a chance. Last year I was so convinced that Aaron Rodgers was not only the best quarterback and the greatest quarterback that I've ever seen, but I was even going out on a limb saying, I think he's the best that's ever been. I say that in ignorance, not having seen half of the great quarterbacks. But I got a little cynical here the last 3 months of the season watching him play. And I didn't think at all that they had a chance. And I believe for a couple seconds last night. My oldest son, I have three boys. My oldest son is 2 weeks away from turning 16. I haven't even begun to take him down the road of getting his driver's license. He goes away to school, so 9 months out of the year, he can't drive a car, and I'm not going to pay the insurance. That's part of it. But part of it is I know my son, and I'm having a hard time just picturing giving him the keys and saying, have the car back in one piece by 9 o'clock. Knowing my son means I'm a little cynical about his ability to be able to follow commands and bringing the car back on time. And I guess those are things that my parents probably had to wrestle with that, too, with me when I was 16. But my cynicism seems to be growing and extending throughout different areas of life. I'm 44 years old now, and I'm no longer the young guy when I go to pastors' conferences, and I got to start thinking about retirement. And I'm a little cynical that I'm going to be able to retire anytime soon. I've saved money, and the market the last 3 weeks is just nosediving, and I get it. I get what they tell you. I've heard the same things that I'm sure that you guys are hearing now. Dollar cost average. I even know the big terms. Dollar cost average. You just put money in month after month and don't even look at the news. Don't watch the market day by day because you're going to panic and you're going to do something stupid. You just put the money in and it'll grow. It'll grow. 10, 15 years from now, it'll be bigger. Trust me. Except I'm a little cynical about the future of our economy altogether. The demographics are such that how is the economy going to grow? How are these expanding companies who are borrowing money for future development, how is that all going to work? I don't know how that's, I don't get it. I don't get it. And I suppose there are those who say, well, that's why you invest in commodities like gold. I get it. I understand that. $1,100, $1,200 an ounce now. And there are those who say, well, it's probably going to go up to $4,000 or $5,000 an ounce, so invest in gold. And, so gold is worth $1,200, maybe it'll be worth $4,000 U.S. dollars. Then I ask the real cynical question, what is a dollar? It isn't even a piece of paper anymore. It's a light. It's an electric blip on a computer somewhere that is like nothing. It's a figment of someone's imagination that just seems to be something we all think is there. I'm a little cynical about these types of things. And then someone will say, yeah, but Pastor, you're going to be able to retire because you're paying into Social Security. I'm a little cynical about that being around when I retire. Medicare, Medicaid, I don't get it. Most of you are younger than I am. I don't know if your generation thinks the way that mine does. I just don't believe it's going to be around. I'm a little cynical about that. But I'm supposed to trust the ones who are telling me now in the middle of the political system and the season that they're going to fix it. I'm just old enough to have been through several of these political cycles now, and I know the routine. They'll tell you what you need to hear and what they want you to believe, and it all sounds good, and you're convinced that they're going to fix things, and you're convinced they're going to make it better, except that the cynic in me says, I think they're just telling me what I want to hear so that when I go into the voting booth, I pull the right lever, and when I vote for them, it doesn't matter what they said before that. I'm just a little cynical. I don't know what to trust or who to believe. I seem to always want to follow the money to get at the real source because it seems like everybody's just in it for themselves and they're selfish and everything else. I guess it can be a little bit of a dark thing to be a cynic like me, but you know, my cynicism finds its deepest darkness when I look at myself. I can't trust me. Almost 19 years ago, I stood before a congregation of my friends and my family. I stood before my Lord, and I made some promises to my wife. And I haven't been a real good husband. 3 times I sat in a hospital holding my newborn son. So proud of him, so proud to be a dad and gracious for the gift that God had given me. And I vowed I was going to be a good father. I was going to raise my son right. And I haven't been a real good father most of the time. 30 years ago, I stood before a congregation on the north side of Milwaukee, old North Trinity. It's not around anymore. I stood in front of my congregation. I stood in front of my God. And I made some promises to him. And I haven't exactly been the greatest Christian. Who do you believe in? Who do you trust in when you can't even trust yourself? I might just be a cynic, but St. Paul was a bit of a cynic too. You see, when he wrote to the Romans, he compiled a bunch of Old Testament passages, and he put together a pretty cynical little passage here in describing the whole situation. He says this, "There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." No one. There's no one to believe in except one. You know the one. Early in his ministry, he arrived at a wedding in Cana. He was there as an invited guest, and I always get a kick out of this because every once in a while, the way that the world and everybody talks about Jesus, and you get a little embarrassed about him, and you feel like maybe he was a little nerdy or a little too goody-two-shoes. He was invited to the wedding. Jesus was a cool guy. The bridegroom had somebody who was taking care of the wedding feast who didn't exactly put the right wine order in, and they ran out of wine. In that culture, that would have been a tremendous embarrassment to run out of something like that. These were parties that went on, feasts that went on for days. To run out of wine would have just been embarrassing, to say the least. When the one proved himself unreliable, someone you can't trust in and count on, the one was there to prove who he was. We read that account and take to heart, especially the last passage, the last bit of it, as we read from John's Gospel, chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Do you realize the things that you have seen? The glorious things that you have seen. Maybe you haven't seen them with your eyes, but you've seen them with your heart. You've seen lepers who were so disfigured and so contagious with disease that they were outcasts from the community, restored to health and brought back into the community simply by the one speaking them back into health. You've actually heard the voice of those who'd never spoke a word, who were mute. You've heard their voices sing praises to the one who restored them. You've seen the blind see. You've seen while those who were deaf hear. You've seen men who hadn't not only taken a step in their life, they hadn't gotten up onto their feet in their life for decades. You've seen them jump up, roll up their mat, and strut home. Simply because the one told them they could. You've seen laws of nature suspended, the rotation of the earth stop, so that the children of Israel might win a war. You've seen professional fishermen who had spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee, who had witnessed squalls come up quickly time and time again. You've seen them scared for their lives in the middle of a storm, convinced that they were about to die because of the ferociousness of a storm. And you've seen the one get up, say one word, and calm that storm into silence. You've seen the dead raised. Lazarus called out from a grave. Jairus' daughter healed. You've seen tremendous things. You know who to believe in. You know who you can put your trust in. He's proved to you who he is. He's revealed to you his glory. And he's revealed something more. He's revealed his love and his compassion for you. Because when your cynicism gets just deep enough to be right, when you see in yourself all the sin, all of the lack of righteousness, you start to appreciate the glories of the one who's picked all that sin up, carried it with his cross, and laid himself on an altar before his Father to be sacrificed there for you. And just to prove his love and his glory again, the grave that they put him in, it's empty.
He's revealed his glory to you. You know you can trust in him. What a blessing that is when you know the one you can trust. It means that when you look around and you are skeptical and you're cynical about what everybody's saying, you don't know who to believe. You don't know if your professors are telling you the right thing. You don't know if the politicians are. You don't know if your friends are, your neighbors are. You don't know who to believe and trust. It means you can believe the angels at the back of the book who said this word is trustworthy and it's true. When you're worried that there seems to be nobody who's in control of anything, governance is seemingly collapsing all over the world at every level, and it seems like nobody can get a handle on these things, and you don't know who to trust. You don't know if anybody's reliable. You don't know any of this stuff. You know the one whom God picked from this earth and put in a throne at his right hand and put everything under his feet, gave him an iron scepter to rule the universe. You know why? Remember what Paul says? In the best interest of his church. That's you. You know who to trust. You know who to believe in. If you're like me and you're worried about retirement, you think you're going to have to work till you're 160, you're worried that you're never going to be able to buy the nicer car or move to the nicer house or even have a nicer meal. You're worried about being impoverished, not even having the day-to-day things that you need. You know the one who's even now storing up treasures for you in a mansion he's designed for you and has built for you, kept in heaven. He's called you an heir. You know what that means? The living God who owns all things, who is all things, everything that he has is yours. How rich and wealthy will you be? How joyous will heaven be? Simply because you know where you can put your trust. May the great miracle worker, so glorious, work one more miracle for all of you. May give you a spirit to guard you, strengthen you in your faith until you see the one face to face. Amen. May the peace of God that far transcends all human understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.